Good morning. Good morning. I have to say, it sounds a little bit like a fourth grade classroom here today. So, my name is Paul Yeager, and on behalf of Bev's family and her family here at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, I want to welcome you to this service today. We have a gift today to be able to gather together here in this place to remember our sister Bev, to remember her before God in the beauty of God's creation, as well as in the beauty of creations of Bev's heart and hands. It's a great gift. And it's really a privilege among all those that Bev touched throughout her 80 plus years of life to be among those that remember her and give thanks for her life. So I want to invite you to enter into this time of remembrance, this time of worship, in the places that it may take your heart as well. So would you pray with me? Gracious God, we acknowledge that you indeed are here present with us, and that you are the Lord and the giver of life, the giver of every good gift. Lord, as we gather and we thank you for the life of Bev Schmidt, what she has meant to us, what she has meant to people in your world that may not be represented here today, to so many, Lord, we give you thanks, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst, that the same life that Bev knew, the same love, the same hope would be known by each one of us today. For we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you're able, I invite you to stand and sing our first hymn. It's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You'll find it as an insert in your bulletin.
So someone had asked for us to say something about what you see on the walls here. So this is my mom's artwork. The sanctuary wasn't available today for the service, and so we came in here, and it's a great space, and it's clearly the right size, but it was quite stark. And so we felt it would be really nice to put up some of my mom's work for over the years. So we have stuff in the back that she had exhibited with EBHQ. We have much loved quilts that we used as a family. And then we have pieces here she did for the church. So a communion cloth and stoles, and then a really communion cloth I don't remember as a child, that red fancy and gold one, which I guess was an installation piece for the church. So just to add some color and to add my mom's spirit in the room. So, and then that piece on the there. Okay, I haven't done Bible reading since I was 18, so. Is this the right one? 8 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of the life in Jesus, Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies as though his Spirit that dwells in you. Praise be to God, I think is what it's supposed to say.
We now have a time of remembrance. Three people that were very close to Bev are going to share remembrances, and then following that, grandchildren of Bev's are going to share some written remembrances that were sent to the family. And then depending on how we're doing on time, we may have some time for those of you that have a brief remembrance to share. So you may be thinking of that now and thinking about how you can make it brief too. So at this time, I'd like to invite Kathy Dwyer to come up and begin. Kathy was over at Harbor House as the director when Bev taught there for a number of years.
Good morning. So there are times I feel like I always knew Bev. I honestly don't remember the first time we ever met, but I always knew she was a teacher. So sometime shortly after I became the executive director at Harbor House, the woman who had been teaching the ESL class for many years decided to leave. But instead of posting the position, I asked Bev if she'd be interested in the job. I believe she had recently retired, and I prayed she would take the job. I knew nothing about teaching ESL, and I knew if she would just come in and do the job for me. And she probably teach me a few things along the way. My prayers were answered, and Bev joined the staff at Harbor House. So at that time, for new refugees to be able to remain in this country and receive their support services, they had to do one of two things, approve one of two things, that they either had a job or they were taking an ESL class. So the organizations that actually offered the ESL classes were ones that would try to teach 60 to 80 people at a time. We all know that that's not the way to learn. But Harbor House didn't have what I called the magic stamp, which was that little proof that you had to get done every time to submit to get your services. But the people came anyway, because they knew that they would learn English from Bev. They knew that she just had a way that she could communicate with them, even though our students came from places like probably Mexico, China, Vietnam, parts of Central America. And who knows who else? Where else? I've probably forgotten some of the places. But she was able to take this very multicultural group and bring them together as a family. So some of the things I observed while Bev was teaching included she'd bring in samples of food like artichokes, and she would offer them for people to eat. And then they, in turn, would bring in their foods, and they had these fabulous potlucks, of which I always got a plate. She taught life's basics, such as what a stop sign is, and what the three colors in a traffic signal meant. She also, I remember walking into class one day, and she had a plastic bag and a paper bag, and she was explaining that when you went to the cashier, they would ask you, which one do you want? And that was a long time ago when they still gave out bags, and plastic was still around. She also created flashcards, and because she valued the importance of learning how to read and write, along with learning to speak. So Bev did have some mobility issues, but she never let climbing to the second floor stop her in any way. Luckily, I was able to move the class down to the first floor, so that always made it a little easier. And she was also a paid employee. She was paid a very modest salary, but sometimes I think she spent more on her supplies than she actually earned. And she always brought her pro bono assistant with her. And Ray was always at her side, assisting in class. And even when she couldn't come in because she wasn't feeling well, Ray came in and taught the class. So thank you, Ray. Bev was always patient. She taught with a smile. And she showed me how there's more to communication than just words. Thank you.
When I first met Bev, I thought she had the look of a conspirator about her. That could be what made her such a beloved teacher. I imagine her students could tell that you couldn't get anything by her that she hadn't already thought of herself. Josh, you may not remember that I was one of your second grade Sunday school teachers. I remember because that's the only time I taught a full year of Sunday school. So I'll only know that your peers are Mark Russell, Danny Palmer, Jenny Ho, and Allison Schmidt. About 10 years after that, our daughter Cynthia was contemplating a year of high school abroad. And some of the fear and mystery was dispelled for us because Amy, who had returned here for graduate school, generously spent a reassuring evening making the whole adventure seem like a normal part of life with wisdom from her own high school year abroad in Tunisia. Bev and I shared a common amusement of interjecting weird esoterica into our brief conversations. Between work, family, creative projects, and unavoidable committee work, we'd slip back into nerd mode to reconnect, picking up where we had left off weeks or months before with an obscure reference to our last unconventional discussion. Bev had a native's understanding of computers when most users were considering only the word processor functions. When a choir director suggested placing handwritten dedication pages in our new hymnals, Bev and I spent an evening designing computer-generated book plates with personalized handwriting style fonts for the names from the donor list inserted in each one. We printed them on labels. Voila. Maybe it was that I'm right-handed and Bev was left-handed ambidextrous, but when either of us had a project in the thinking stages, we would sketch out a concept in the air. The listener would throw out a couple of suggestions, and then we'd check back if anything came of it. For example, this scarf is one of a series of test fabrics that Bev dyed preparing gifts to take to Amy's wedding. I haven't found another friend who always seemed to be on my intuitive wavelength. One time when we each had something that had been sitting on the starting block for a while, that our usual 3-minute consults hadn't gotten started, we booked a weekend at a retreat house with our sewing machines. The other retreatants were there to observe silence. So we set up our studio in the basement laundry room, and we took our meals outside at the picnic table since we didn't know how to get someone to pass the salt at the refectory table. I admired Bev's storytelling, her teacher's instinct, the way she could shuffle a dozen fabric swatches and come up with a bouquet, a jungle, or a sun-ripened hillside. Her fierce stand for fairness, her sense that thoughtful creations from baskets to calendars to kaleidoscopes are eminently collectible, I wanted to absorb as much of her as I could. But I didn't have enough RAM to download that whole side of the brain. So it's right that for now, all of us have a part of Bev in our hearts.
When I think of Bev, this was way before I knew her much better. I think of Birkenstock sandals. I think of her beautifully made jackets and vest. And I think of her sharing with the young disciples up front. I thought she had the best stories, the best intro to the sermons. It's like a trailer to a movie. She just had the right analogy, and it just made the whole thing special. So one day I asked her, do you ever spend a lot of time thinking about what to say? And she says, no, not at all. Sometimes it even comes when I'm on my way from the house to church. Bev believed that the Holy Spirit, I think, works on her really well. And she has that open channel. She was a willing vessel for God to work on her, and I think she was really great at it. I love her for that. By the time I got to know Bev and I joined the International Scholars Group, Ray and Bev were very much involved in it, and Bev would, just as Kathy would say, she knew all the American ways. She would teach the international students the very simple facts of why we celebrate the holidays, why and how we celebrate. Very simple questions that we take for granted, but she was not condescending. She was very kind, very honest, very upfront, and she prepared a lot of those students. I remember Vivian, who leaded our group, had picked and matched different families that they would have for Thanksgiving, and Bev would have all this set up in front and pretend. How do you work with all your utensils? It's okay to ask for seconds. It's okay if you don't like the food, you don't have to eat it. She shared all of these simple little things, and it's just amazing. This is Bev. So it was in one of this event with the international group that we went for our retreat. And Bev had brought in, they'd offered to cook the meals the whole time for that weekend with Ray. And Brett probably brought all of her kitchen stuff with her. But what attracted my attention was this pot, this teapot, this gray teapot. And it had a very nice cover to it. It's a cloth cover. She tells me it's a cozy. I've never heard of a cozy. And she told me she made it. She knew I was very interested in it. I loved it. And in her very generous way, she said, I can help you. I can teach you how to make it. So she invited me to come. That cozy was the start of a very good friendship between Bev and me, with Ray included. I started going to Bev's from then on. That first week I arrived, when I rang the doorbell, She opened and she had her hands stretched out this wide. Welcome, Marilyn. Welcome to my home. And it's been like that every time I visited her. She would walk me in. The table would be set on one side, or all the sewing stuff. That first time when I went there, there were two set up. She was ready for me. One for her and one for me. I did not have any of the stuff to work with because she did not know. She was working and invited a girl who was a perfectionist. The lines have to be straight, the curves have to be curved. I took forever to finish something. What would have taken her 3 hours took me weeks to finalize. But that stretched on. I graduated. We went from the cozy to the pot holder to the placemat and finally putting all the quilts together. And a lot of her quilts found homes in women in developing countries in Africa, women that were abused, women that were sick. And she put a lot of her love in it. Bev has been very generous in her time, generous in her talent, and generous in all the good she had. She gave me a lot. She gave me a lot of attention, gave me a lot of love. And she gave a lot to all others. And I'm forever grateful for that. And I'm grateful for Ray that was very supportive. She had allowed me to come every other week. And our time would sometimes stretch almost 5. It was time for dinner. And Ray would be back there preparing dinner. And we always had the greatest time. I don't have paper to prepare this, but this is all coming from my heart. The best, I suppose one of the big, later on, we had Pam that had joined us. And Pam brought a lot of spice and changes in our group. She got us going on girls outing for dim sum in Chinatown. And we have changed sometimes into making Hawaiian lace. And one time, and we had joined the women's retreat, the three of us, but that was not the best experience Bev had because that was when she had her gallstone attack. But the best thing was when Pam announced to us, I would like to have the two of you girls in my house in Hawaii for 5 days. I would host you. You just have to get your airfare. So we got the cheapest air we could get. Hawaiian Airlines under Kayak was selling it for less than $175 round trip. We had the best time. And it was a time for all the feasting we can get in Hawaii. But Bev, we discovered, is a very strong-willed lady. She's determined when she's determined. And we had talked about buying Hawaiian prints and making bags in Hawaii. So she had lugged her little cute sewing Singer sewing machine with her from home to Hawaii. And she was determined we were going to go home with a bag. And we did. We did. That was one of our best trek. That was a very memorable one. And I love Bev so much, I will miss her. As usual, she has this wide welcoming hello. She also has this wide welcoming, I'm so glad you can come. Thanks for coming. And that's Bev.
Good morning. Son Josh, or when I was in trouble, it was Joshua James. There's a lot of Joshua James, I think, in remembering. I didn't know if I was going to say anything, if I was just going to read emails, but I just remember his mom and seeing you all. It reminds me that she was so much more. You know, she was just mom. But, she was so much more than that. I do remember when she was my computer teacher in middle school. You know, the really important things that you remember, you know. Yeah, that wasn't a pleasant time. Having your mom as a teacher. But I'm so thankful that you guys are here to share those times. You know, the last years are very difficult, and you lose who she was. And hearing all this and remembering all the things. It's very important, and it's even looking at the picture is just a nice remembrance of who Mom was, and not who she became in the last couple of years. So thank you for being here and sharing these wonderful memories with us. It's wonderful. So we ended up getting several emails, and Dad had asked us to read some from, you know, the people that couldn't be here. That, you know, you touch in your life, and they go out, and then they spread that among other people, and they pay it forward, and so we're going to read some of those grandkids as well. First one, for those of us First Press people from years and years, is from Earl Palmer, a former pastor here. He wrote, "Remembering Bev during my years at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley warms my heart. As I think about the enthusiastic and joyous energy she brought to all she served, people young and old. It was her spiritual gift given by the Lord to be a welcoming and supportive presence." My dad inserted the letter A there. Just, it's a very Raymond thing to do. Spell checking Earl Palmer's work. "As she has now left her earthly home, we grieve with you and also rejoice that she is safe and fulfilled with our Heavenly Father." That was Earl. As Marianne was saying, as you hear back, and I remember Mom talking to, you know, you would always bring the kids up to the front. You know, all the things that you forget when you're 46. I remember her. Yeah, I do, just, you know, kind of faintly. But, you know, the storytelling, you know, her ability to just tell that, you know, right off the cuff. And then another one from Robin Sweet, who was a fellow teacher at Wildwood School. She writes, "The first person I thought of when they announced in church that Bev had gone home to be with the Lord was Emily Zell, who was another teacher at Wildwood, who had been mentored by Bev, not only as a teacher, but Bev even got her to go to the Alpha class at First Press, where she came to find her faith in Christ. We lost Emily last fall after a terrible battle with cancer, so I can relate to the daily sense of loss of a dear friend. Bev and Emily did so many fun, creative things together, especially quilting. Emily would bring in a finished quilt to work, show all of us, and then say she had been up all night making it. Bev inspired the crazy artist in so many of us."
Good morning, everyone. I'm Randy, Josh's son, Bev's grandson. And before I read this message from Jane Esterlin, I just wanted to say a couple words just as Bev's grandson. I really knew her more. Most of my memories of her have been recently. And I really took for granted the woman she was, and seeing you all here and remembering her and her work, it's very heartwarming to know that she had more of a role in life than just a grandmother or a mother. It's very, very happy. Anyway, this is from Jane Esterlin, a pastor at the Presbyterian Church of Plum Creek in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. She says, "Bev welcomed me when I was untested, untried, unrealistic, immature, inexperienced, and in over my head. Your whole family welcomed David and me into your home and lives, you, Josh, Amy, and of course, Bev. Looking around your home in 1982, it was hard to miss the master quilting. So brash as I was, I asked Bev if she would teach me to quilt. I had a small project in mind, while she had life lessons. I was the beneficiary of unbelievable skills shared and wisdom portioned out at a wise teacher's pace, slow enough so I could handle it and deep enough to prepare me for a future in ministry. Sitting across the table together, I thought I was just learning to make a log cabin quilt. Instead, I learned patience, tolerance, practice, the beauty of imperfection, and adaptive change. The log cabin quilt went to Cameroon, Fiji, Chicago, and now lives with Kirk on Cape Cod. I remember one Saturday morning, while making a bear paw quilt, it dawned on me that Bev was preparing me for the next phases of my life. Looking up, I asked her directly, and she laughed her loving laugh and nodded a gentle assent. Thanks to Bev, there is no quilt I cannot see, chart, and create. This weekend, I made an elephant quilt, and Bev's voice was in my head when I realized I made a mistake in cutting pieces. I still guess rather than do the math. Math was Bev's strong suit in my downfall. Bev had said, do the math and your quilt will fit well every time. Regretfully, that was a lesson I did not learn, so I was adjusting all through the piecing. Bev visited us in Fiji and made us a quilt, which I still have. She visited us in Chicago and made a quilt, which I still have. She suffered through my 1980s muted fabrics, and I never got the chance to tell her I finally made it to the primary and jeweled tones. Thank you, Ray, Josh, and Amy, for showing me how to be a family. I truly did not know until I met you. I am so grateful to Bev for teaching me how to be a pastor and a quilter. Bev is practicing resurrection now. Glory to God. Thank you.
Good morning. Sorry for the voice. I'm Jack, Josh's son, and Bev's grandson. And something I just wanted to add was that going up and seeing her 3 to 4 times a year, I would always have the moments of sitting around doing nothing. And whenever I ran up to Grandma, I would always go up to her and be like, do you want to play a game? And she always said yes, whether it was cribbage or some game named Zippity. She was always there to play a game, and that was just an atmosphere that, like, I'll never forget. This is an email from Bernie Adney, a retired missionary, and he wrote, I remember Bev as a force of nature, a powerful, wondrous woman with a sharp intelligence and a critical mind. She had no time for cant, hypocrisy, or some of the frailties of human nature. At the same time, she was compassionate, honest, and caring to many. May Bev experience grace, forgiveness, joy, and peace in the presence of God. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Asya. I'm Amy's daughter, and most importantly, Bev's granddaughter. As the only granddaughter of the family, I felt like she kind of passed down her love for fabrics and interesting knickknacks that she always kept around the house. Personally, the hardest thing was living abroad and not being able to see her as frequently as I wished to. But we would always try to come every Christmas and New Year's to visit her for at least a couple weeks. So that was probably one of my favorite times of the year, to come and spend some time with her and Grandpa. So this is an email from Gabriel Kessler, the president of the Association of Piedmont Teachers. When I first began in the district, I got to teach fourth grade with Bev for a couple of years at Wildwood before she retired. I feel lucky to have her as a mentor during the time and benefited greatly from her helpful advice, generosity, knowledge of teaching and children's literature and creativity.
Two more emails. This is one from Dong and Nui. So my parents are part of the International Scholars program, and they came from China. And so my parents spent a lot of time with them. And so they're now based in Washington, D.C., and sent something out to my dad. So we met Bev and Ray at the American Culture class organized by Vivian Ho back in 2004, when we just came to the U.S. and started our new life in Berkeley. Since then, Bev and Ray became our conversational partners and helped us to improve English and speaking skills. We met once or twice a week. Bev was a very good and patient teacher. She corrected many of our pronunciations and even bought us a book called American Accent Training. We still keep the book today. This experience greatly benefited us, even to this day, since we now both teach at university. Sometimes we also discuss Christianity, and Bev always answered our questions thoughtfully and patiently. She even brought us some books to read so that we can get more understanding of Christianity. Bev was very knowledgeable and had a strong faith in Christ. We were also very impressed by Bev's eagerness to learn new things. When we invited Bev and Ray to our house for dinner, Bev was always eager to try different Chinese food and learn how to make it. Sometimes she was like a curious child, always asking insightful questions about the food and researching projects that we were working on. Besides speaking skills, Bev and Ray often taught us different types of American cultures. They taught us how to celebrate American holidays, including Thanksgiving and then Christmas and Easter. They taught us how to bake different types of cake and how to make American food. There was one time Bev wanted to introduce us to American hot dogs. She invited us over to their house for dinner, and guess what? The dining table was full of all different kinds of hot dogs of all the different brands. When the first time she taught us how to bake an apple cake, she brought us all the ingredients and tools to her house, and then she left everything behind. This was how she typically taught us American things. They even taught us how to play American games. Her house had so many board games. Every time we met at their house, we always spent hours there. When Yui's parents came for her graduation ceremony, Bev and Ray took us all out to San Francisco to try the famous steamed dumplings. One year at Yui's birthday, Bev prepared a strawberry finger cake for Yui. This is the best cake we have ever had. That time we spent with Bev and Ray in California became the highlight of our time. We left California in 2011. After that, every year on our birthdays, we always received a special greetings card handmade by Bev until she was too ill to make them. We still keep those precious cards. Bev was a very loving, humble, and kind and fun person. The memorable moments that we shared together with her and Ray are always in our mind and warm our hearts since the days we left California. Bev and Ray showed us what was love from heaven above. We became Christians in 2008. Thank you, Bev, for everything that you've done for us. We miss you very much. We are thankful that one day we can see you in heaven, and we know that you will be waiting there, welcoming us and giving us a big hug.
Thank you all for coming. I just wanted to say, first of all, that in the last few weeks, Bev went on hospice care on a Monday and through Kaiser. And on Wednesday, a nurse came by and said, well, you better call the children to come. We're not sure. It's going to be sooner rather than later. And on Friday of that week, another nurse came, and she said, Bev at that time wasn't eating or drinking, and we gave her some morphine, and we did that. You could give her a milliliter every hour.
Not a liter.
I don't know my measurements so well. So, but after 5 hours, I didn't like the results. She was getting groggy and her eyes wouldn't focus. So about 10 o'clock at night, I stopped the morphine, and she wasn't in any pain, and she was sleeping soundly. So I went to bed, and Josh was on his way up from LA and got in at 2 o'clock in the morning, and Bev was sleeping soundly. And I got up at 6:30 to check on her, and she had died. So, but her color was still good. She almost had a smile on her face. So she was at the point where her body was ready to die. She was starting to get bed sores, and like I say, she couldn't eat or drink. So death was good. It's a good thing she died. Her body just couldn't take it any longer. So this is an email from Mark Labberton, a former pastor here. He says, I met Bev at the very start of my first time in Berkeley in 1981. I immediately admired her intellect, her creativity, her imagination, humor, her capacity for analysis and synthesis. often seeming unappreciated links between unlike people, ideas, or things. She was a puzzle solver and brought both intellect and imagination to the task. All of this converged on Miss Maisel's magical school bus, also known as Bev Schmidt's Wildwood Classroom. Now, I think Mark's younger son was a student of Bev's. So it was a wonderland intended as a grand invitation to learning. Here was a condensation of Bev's curiosities, questions, aspirations, and hopes for her students. I can only imagine it felt to many children like it was a giant 3D jigsaw puzzle, for some students expansive and for others perhaps intimidating. Bev as a teacher was both curator, docent, and taskmaster. She was what she vigorously instigated was discovery. I also experienced Bev the puzzle solver to be Bev the puzzle. She was a person of many parts, not all of them fitting easily or happily together. She could do remarkable handwork, even as she acknowledged that the geometry and stitching she could control on the outside was not as easily controlled or duplicated on her inside. Bev often seemed a puzzle to herself. This was not an uncommon byproduct or manifestation of Bev's exceptional gifts and challenges. I think this undergirds how I experienced her compassion and tenderness. It was not the most prominent impression one might have of Bev, but she was to me and to others a gift of honesty, care, interest, and prayerfulness. I was always glad to see her and to hear her bright and unpredictable reflections. And what I felt assured of was that she would listen and hear me too. Bev entrusted her family, her work, her creativity, and her hope to the God who hears, heals, and loves. I am so grateful that that God has now received her into the everlasting arms and will not let her go. She is stepping into the heart and mind of the greatest puzzle maker and puzzle solver ever, in whose creative love is life evermore. I thank God for Bev and am grateful to share these brief reflections as we grieve and celebrate her today. So, thank you.
Just looking at the time, and I'm wondering if would you want to hear from one or two, Ray?
Sure.
Okay, let's see if we can have one or two remembrances here. So we have a microphone here.
Thank you. Hello, thank you all for being here and showing such love and support for Bev and the Schmidt family. I'm Robert, I'm Beverly's youngest brother. What I would share quickly is that with the gap between us, I don't feel like there was a lot of day-to-day growing up together stuff. I was like five and she was off to college, but there's memorable pieces. And certainly one of those that she had a very analytical mind, as my brother Ted does and our father did. And we were in the basement in 17th Avenue, San Francisco, fixing, building, repairing something, Bev and I. And something wasn't going well. It was complicated and difficult. And finally she weaseled some kind of scheme to put it together and remarked, "See, there's more than one way to skin a cat." And it was that idea, which I probably heard from my father dozens of times, but coming from Bev's lips made it sink, made it whole, made it part of my fabric moving forward, which I always appreciated. Her love of artistry, creativity, photography is where we probably resonated the most. I never liked carrying a camera around except on vacations or trips, but she lived with hers quite consistently as a younger woman and taught me a lot about how I compose photographs and what I'm looking for in photographs. Certainly the items we had shared additionally were, we were both labor union presidents for numbers of years. One of the other things, commonalities, is I think there's been undertones that she's been called a hoarder. And what what I would say, and I, is that we're both into resource conservation and management. You always want to have materials available when the moment strikes. So I will thank you very much for the time, and thank you for your participation and support here.
Maybe one more? Yes, sir.
My mom has passed already as well. And I think she just saw a kindred spirit in Bev. They were both teachers. And so, my sister's a mess. I think it was like 3 or 4 different summers, she would just ship us off to Northern California, and we'd spend half the week with Bev and half the week with my Auntie Barbara. And I look back, and it was just like 2 or 3 days. And she was already older, and we were like, I don't know, 8 or 9. And I think that, like, between her and Ray, like, they just tag-teamed, like, 24 hours straight. And, like, he would take us into San Francisco on the BART. Then she would come back, and we would do the community pool. Then we'd go to church. Then we'd come back and do an art project at home. Then we'd go into downtown. It was just nonstop. You must have been exhausted by the time we left. Like, get out of here. But it was such an impression. It left such an impression on us. And I really thank you guys for that. The welcome that was referred when you came to her house, everything was so intentional. Everything was customized just to who you were and what you were coming there for. And she'd give you that big hug, and then she'd grab your shoulders, and she'd look you right in the eye intensely, and she'd say, "I'm so glad you're here." Just that never stopped, even when I was like 25 and coming by to see you guys. "I'm so glad you're here." So that's the biggest memory that I'll carry with her.
I wrote it for Ray, but since you've got this family here, I'm glad to. Oh, okay. Can you hear me now? That's good. Okay, I said, "Dear Ray, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." I said, "A few memories to share. You and Bev came into our lives through Sunday for my baby boy, Doug. Some of you probably know him as Dougie. Then, for so many years later, my mother, Mary, attended the senior center where Bev was the director. Bev was the director. Bev came with beautiful flowers for my mom's 90th birthday held by one of the senior ladies. She was the surprise guest for my mom, and my mother was so honored to have the attendance of the director. And then Bev and Ray were actually the surprise guests once again at my son Doug's firstborn baby at the Red Egg and Ginger Party. And if some of you have been to those, you know how big and they are, and you just get lost. Well, my son was so astonished that his Sunday school teachers were there for him. And Doug was thrilled at the memory of his Sunday school teachers coming to celebrate his newborn. He now has 4 children, and in a few days he'll be a guest speaker at a senior center in Berkeley. He's a battalion chief for Santa Clara County Office of Emergency Services, for which he is who he is by virtue of training a child. And this is because of his Sunday school teachers, who were such a vital part. And while I'm at it, he was with this coronavirus business with the security thing. And he says, "Forget the mask, just keep washing your hands." So I say yay to you, Ray and Bev. We are so honored to have one of Bev's created quilts, and it's so interesting to see some of the fabric here that I know are the pieces in the quilt. She and Barbara Stussy, which some of you remembered, tried a long time ago to teach me how to quilt, and I know there are quilters here. Bev said wisely to me one day when she invited me to her wonderful house, and I looked around, and she says, I see you need to do your own thing. Create instead of following the patterns for, and this sounds familiar, wedding circle, log cabin, etc. You can't do it. I can't. I cannot stay between the lines. So to this day, I have the freedom to create some baby quilts in my own fashion, thanks to Bev. And it's interesting because Connie's sitting right here. So one of Connie's grandchildren have one of the quilts, and one of the Himalayan kids have one of the quilts, and one of Jerry and Joan Athern's kids have one of the quilts. And it's not log cabin. So one of the flashbacks I have of quilts at First Press was a day I arrived at church to see all the pews had quilts hanging over the back. Do you remember that day? It was magnificent. It was a sight of beauty and colors and patterns and love generated. We were even invited to use the quilts to wrap around our shoulders for warmth, and the love would soon travel out into the world for someone who was in need. And that's been said over and over again, how these quilts have traveled. Lastly, Bev taught me to listen to birds. Now this was so part of a retreat, and we were to be quiet, and I found myself sitting on a log next to her, and she looked at me, and really, she taught me how to listen to a bird's songs. You don't have to see the birds to enjoy its sweet singing. You don't have to see God's face to know he hears all the prayers for you and the smiles upon you now with love. And the Lord is in your midst, Zephaniah 3:17. Thank you. Blessings to you all.
Thank you so much. And thank you to each one of you that stood and shared those remembrances of Bev. I know that for me and many of us, I would trust all of us, triggered many other memories, as so frequently happens. So let's continue in our service. If we would stand and sing as we're able, Wonderful Words of Life, hymn 309, again in the bulletin.
Not 18. Not since I've been 17. Siblings are never competitive. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then the Christ has not been raised. Then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority of power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all.
It's kind of funny because you both said that you hadn't read publicly for a while. And Ray, you picked the scriptures, and you happen to pick kind of very advanced, complicated scriptures. So I don't know what the family dynamic was going on there. But I first came to the church in the late 90s and met Bev. And got to know her a little bit. And then some years ago, she and Ray had not been in at service. And just in calling on them, began to hear from Ray about how Bev's health was in decline and how it made it difficult for them to come to service. So after a number of phone calls, Bev said, yeah, we'll receive you. You can come and make a visit. Have a pastoral visit. And so I came over and arrived. I don't think Ray was there that day at the beginning. And Bev said, come and sit down. I've made these for you. And there on the table was a whole plate of scones. And I was like, oh, I did not expect this. I did not see this coming. I didn't make this happen, but I sat down, and this scone was absolutely delicious. And I said, Bev, this is incredible. And so Bev said, well, let me tell you. So if this was Bev, I would have hot scones for all of you. I'm not Bev. So, but this is kind of time for young disciples a little bit. So, but she said, Paul, I have to tell you. It's King Arthur flour. King Arthur flour is incredible. And I said, I knew nothing about it, but I guess King Arthur flour is the flour company that traces all the way back to 1790. And the consistency is without peer. And so Bev shared all these things, and the thing was, I didn't know any. Well, what I would say is, I bought this for today, and I had it in our kitchen. And someone that I know that is a very good baker came by our house and saw it and said, "Wow, you guys only use the best." So, but what it was telling to me is that Bev knew these things. I didn't know these things. And Bev chose to use the very best. And Bev chose to give this really wonderful gift. And I thought when it came to that day with the scones, and when it came to her teaching at Wildwood, when it came to her teaching of Time for Young Disciples, that Bev knew things about her gifts which her recipients were unaware of. She knew about their quality, their importance, their value, that what was true on that day in her dining area was true for her students in the class and the kids here. And that in her roles as a teacher, Bev knew that the magnitude or the impact of the gift would be beyond what the recipient might ever be able to articulate. When I think of these passages that were read today, both written by the Apostle Paul, what I hear Paul reminding us is that God has done something. He says in the Romans passage, for God has done what the law could not do. You could say God has done what we could not do. But what I thought is God's done something. Just like Bev was free that day to do whatever she wanted, right? I showed up and Bev said, hey, I don't know if you like scones or not, but I'm going to do this thing for you because I know it's incredible. I know it's amazing. I know that most any person that sits down is going to find these scones delicious. Paul's saying God's done something that has nothing to do with you. God's just chosen to do this, that in sending Christ and then the life that Christ lived, this life that Paul kind of alludes to, Paul just takes a lot of unpacking. But essentially what Paul is saying is that Christ lived as God who became human. Christ lived this life that really all of us, for all that we've been given in being created and brought into being by God, really the kind of life that would be worthy of what we have been given, that none of us live, Christ has lived that life as this gift, as this offering back to God, and just said, I fulfilled everything of what human beings were meant to be. And I've given you a share in that. So through Christ's coming, and then through Christ's life, and then through this historical event that he talks a little bit about in the Romans passage, quite a bit about in the passage in 1 Corinthians, that God raised Christ as a historical event from the dead. That it all hinges on this thing that God has done, that God has raised Christ from the dead, which is just said, the world's been turned upside down. All the things that you think about in terms of like lifespan and how the world operates, it's all just been turned on its head by what God has done this thing, and you don't really have a say in it because God's free to do what God wants, and God has done this thing by giving these gifts. And then in the Romans passage, that what God has done is for those that are in Christ, God has given the gift of the Spirit of God. It's called the Spirit of God. It's called the Spirit of Christ. It's this living power of God that's been given to those in whom the Spirit dwells. And the truth is that there was a time for each one of us here in this room, whether or not you would call yourself a Christian, you knew Bev in that way or not, there was a time for each one of us that we had no idea. We had no idea. We knew nothing about this gift. And we had nothing to do with bringing it about, with making it happen. It's what God has done. And the truth is that what Paul's saying is what God has done in Christ blesses the world. Blesses the world. Christ being here and the lives that he touched, the people he taught, the people he healed in his earthly life, as he blessed those people, their lives were changed. And their very specific lives in the first century rippled out and influenced other lives. And that's just something that is true regardless of any of our stance or position towards Christ. And further, in Christ's coming, there's this model of love, of this example of what a human life could be. That's just out there for everyone. There's that gift. And then there's also this message that in Christ, independent of any human beings, God is recreating the world. And God has disarmed sin and death. And God is remaking, realigning creation to be all that it was meant to be, fulfilling it. And that is just part of this world that we live in because of what God has done. We are beneficiaries. We're recipients of those gifts just by being alive on this planet. But what he further says is that there are blessings of what God has done that go beyond that. There are blessings of what God has done that are given to those in whom the Spirit dwells. He says it a few ways, who live according to the Spirit, who live in the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in you. One moment, let me put my flower down. This word dwell comes from the same root as house. And that sense of dwell that he's speaking of, it has to do with a sense of permanency. If the Spirit dwells in you, it's if the Spirit makes its home in you and resides in you. One way to say it's as if the Spirit has the run of the house, right? Have you ever been a guest in someone's house and you arrive and they're like, don't touch this. You know, we're going to bed at 9. We expect you to go to bed at the same time. You know, take your shoes off. This versus when you've been exhausted and you go to someone's house on the weekend, Thanksgiving, something, and whether they tell you or not, it's just understood. Just kick your shoes off and just lie down and take a nap on the couch. You're welcome to anything in the fridge, right? It's this sense of dwelling permanence, of having the run of the house, and this sense of just allowing the Spirit to move. So this is the most trouble I've ever had turning a page in my life. So I just want to say this, kind of coming to the close here. What Paul is saying is of the Spirit dwelling. There's so many gifts that we've spoken of that Bev has extended. And all of us will go home today and we will talk about what our eyes have taken in and seeing all these quilts and seeing the stoles and remembering wearing them, some of us. And perhaps seeing this communion cloth and remembering when it was on the table out in the sanctuary. And there's a way that we have taken these gifts into our eyes. We've taken them in, and they kind of stay with us a little bit. What Paul is saying about dwelling in the Spirit, I would say it's like this. It's like taking the gift of the scone and eating it and ingesting it and digesting it and letting it become a part of you. That intimate, that God has done these things, and they're just there because God's chosen to do them. And some of them are just general blessings to all. And yet, there are these blessings. It says that the mind, to set the mind on the Spirit is Zoe, God's life and peace. And to have the Spirit is to belong to God in a way, later on he talks about, of being adopted into God's family. He says the law, the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free. For the one that in whom the Spirit dwells, there is this freedom. There's this freedom from the power, the condemning power of sin and death. And then, greatest of all, He says, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. That you're given a new kind of life, this life in God, that's life now, differing in quality, and this life that is eternal, that extends beyond death. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And that's definitely true. And I will just say, I think there's another type of giver that God loves, because I think it resonates with God's own being and God's heart and the way that God gives. And that is, I think God loves an indiscriminate giver. I think God loves an indiscriminate giver. Bev was not highly selective, from what I have heard and read and experienced, about the people to whom she would give. Bev might say, well, everyone has a birthday, so everyone gets a card. But whether it was her teachers, whether it was the young kids here, whether it was the people that came and went from her house, if you were within Bev's sphere, you were a possible recipient. And Bev just freely gave, and gave extravagantly. And I would just say, remind all of us as I close, that God is an indiscriminate giver. God freely gives. There's this sense of delight in giving. And that God has given Christ for all of us. And when we experience those general blessings of being in a world where Christ and the Holy Spirit are about, God is happy. And when we turn to God and say, would you dwell with me? Would you allow me to take you in and receive you and have you become part of me and work your kind of life out? I was reminded a little bit of that today when I heard about Bev. God, would you dwell in me that way? There's no greater delight that God has. The work's been done. The offer has been extended. Will we receive it and let it dwell in us? Let's pray. God, we just begin by saying we're amazed by what you give. Before we could even ask, more than what we understand, more than we will ever understand, we are amazed by your gift of love and life in and through your Son, Jesus. And God, we pray that you would awaken us again to your love that is without bound, that is deep and wide, and yet it is personal. That you invite us personally to sit down at your table and to receive the gifts that you have. You know our name, you know our story, and you have gifts that are meant just for us. Holy Spirit, do the work of transformation, do the work of love in us. That what we have heard and seen and perhaps been reminded of in Bev Schmidt would be what each one of us would experience in a way that is so particular to who we are as well. Be praised and glorified and lifted up, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. To close our service, as you're able, we'd invite you to sing these verses. One, they're not numbered. Bev is not here to help us. We can do this. Turn to your neighbor. We're going to go with 1, 3, and 5 of this hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" just a minute. I'm going to close our service with a prayer and blessing. I want to let you know that you're all invited to a reception that will be held in this room. So what I'd invite you to is it okay if people move during the post? Okay. We have clearance from air traffic control. So what I'm going to ask is after the blessing, if you would either just make your way out and wait in the patio, or if you want to move chairs to the side, and then the deacons here are going to transform this into the reception area. So if we can all do that and work together on it, that would be great. So in closing, let's take a moment and pray together. Our God, your love is truly amazing. We hear about, we even might grasp in small measure this conspiracy of love of you and your son, Jesus, your work on our behalf, that we would be yours, that we would be yours. Lord, we thank you for Bev Schmidt. We thank you that she received your gifts with great gladness and fullness. And we thank you, Lord, for the channel, the conduit of your grace that she has been to us and to so many. Thank you, Lord, that through Christ, even now, she is alive to you, and that there will be a time when we see her again face to face. And she will be more fully herself than she has ever been. And in seeing us, she will see us in that way as well. And now into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Bev. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive her into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with Beverly Schmidt and with each one of us, now and forevermore. And God's people said,